Well, good morning, Navigation Church. Can I get a good morning? Good morning. Once again, welcome to Navigation Church. If you're watching online, we're so thrilled that you've decided to be a part of our online community today. I am thrilled to be with you this morning, continuing our conversation of the good old stories. Now, on that video, or maybe you've even heard some of these before, how many of you have maybe heard some of these names of God? You know, he's Jehovah Nissi, he's Jehovah Rapha, he's Jehovah Shalom. You need a translation, me too. He's Jehovah Rapha, he is healer. He's Jehovah Shalom, he is your peace. He is Jehovah, this is my favorite, Tsidkenu, righteousness, and he's Jehovah Nissi, banner. Or maybe, just maybe, this may help age the crowd in one direction or the other. You maybe know him as Jehovah Jireh. And when I say Jireh, you may have one of two songs come into your mind. And here is where I'm saying you may age yourself. And perhaps you sing, Jireh, you are enough. Maybe that's you. Or, I will celebrate. Sing unto the Lord, okay, we need to stop right now because I will slip into a music review like you've never seen before, and it may even include this thing called an in-hoop now new, but I don't have time to unbox or translate that for you. But all throughout the Old Testament, we see these names of God revealed, and maybe you're familiar with those, maybe you're not, but can I tell you this? As we see these names of God revealed, it's not just saying, hey, I want to introduce you myself, and I'm going to just give you this name or this name or this name. This is God revealing the character of who he is throughout the Old Testament. And so you're like, man, I don't walk around saying praise Jehovah Jireh anymore. Good for you. I wouldn't discourage it, but wouldn't say that is just an aspect of who he is. And you could say, well, I don't know if I would say he's Jehovah Shalom. Well, no, I know him as peace. And I don't know him as Jehovah Rapha. He's healer. Well, I do know him as healer. But can I tell you that why we even continue this conversation of the good old stories when we have an Old Testament, but we know Jesus of the New Testament, why we focus on this is all throughout the Old Testament, he's not just revealing his names, he's revealing his character. And what's happening in the middle of the Old Testament is God is taking his time. Can we appreciate that sometimes he takes his time? That God takes his time to reveal who he is to a people. But it's not just this, it's the names of God that are being revealed that are actually setting up the very relevancy for why they're being revealed. Because all throughout the Old Testament, as God is revealing the names of himself, he is actually revealing the character of who he is, but not just that, he is setting the expectation for who Jesus will become. And so why I can go around today on the other side of the New Testament and love the revelation of the Old Testament is because this is the expectation, this is the foundation that is being laid for the ultimate Savior God in the name of Jesus being revealed. So I walk around my house saying, I believe that Jesus is my provider. I believe that Jesus is my healer. I believe that Jesus is my righteousness. I believe that Jesus is my holiness. I believe that Jesus is my banner. I believe that Jesus is my way out because the Old Testament is living proof of the character that was embodied in Jesus. And so as we unbox today's conversation, why we focus on the Old Testament, when you could say, is it irrelevant? I think it's absolutely relevant because it highlights the need for Jesus, but also the fulfillment that we see in him. But likewise, as God is taking us through this journey of revealing his character, remember I said he takes his time. Why? Because he's also working on developing the character of us. And today, as we enter our conversation, it's going to be no different of the character of whose life we are going to be looking at, because it's the character of God that needs to be mirrored in our life. But sometimes, how you know, there's other characteristics. There's other character that tries to creep up. There's other character that tries to brand our lives that is not like Jesus. You've been on Facebook lately. You've been out in the world lately. Do you see Jesus everywhere? No, not just yet. But what I see happening is there is a choice we get to make, and we're going to see this through our conversation today, of what character do we want to embrace and where do we want to find security, listen, our security and our identity, because our identity is grounded in Jesus. But you're like, okay, we're in the Old Testament. How are we going to talk about Jesus? I'm going to tell you how we're going to talk about Jesus today. Because as we look at the life of Saul, where we find in our timeline as we journey through the Old Testament, we're going to see a, if I could say it this way, a counter character developing in the life of Saul. And that is, it's very destructive in nature, but there is an alternative available to you. So you may journey through the life of Saul and not see yourself, but I hope you see Jesus in your life. But you may sit in this conversation today and say, yes, that's me. That is the character, the counter character that I find myself facing on an everyday basis. Or you can look to your past and you say, I definitely identified with that. But now you can say, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so good. Because what we want to do is, I love the conversation we're going to step into today. Because just as the Old Testament is relevant to us today, so is Saul's story relevant to you. Because I believe there's a counter character that's developed in the life of Saul that actually is killing our culture today. And why is it important? Why is it for us to develop? Because I think through the life of Saul, we see a key weapon of destruction that the enemy uses to attack your character, to in turn affect our culture. And so as we unbox this today, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about Saul. Really quick, this is not Saul that turns to Paul on the road to Damascus in the New Testament. I love when they just drop the same names and think this was a good idea. But what we see is the life of Saul. We see Samuel, who we talked about last week. If you missed last week about talking about hearing the voice of God, I encourage you to go to our podcast. Follow us on YouTube by searching Navigation Church. Subscribe so you never miss a message. But absolutely, we talked about Samuel being able to hear the voice of God because Samuel was the last judge of Israel. So we've been following this journey of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And he is asked by the Israelites at this time, Samuel, who is old in age, is asked by the Israelites for a king like the other nations have. They've stepped onto their society and they say, well, that group that's coming to attack our nation, they have a king. And the king's got to be the secret to success because it's something we don't have. So I want what they want. So we need to make it part of who we need to be. Don't advise this, the art of comparison, as a means for making yourself complete. That will never end well. But Samuel is displeased with this request, naturally. He's like, God has been so faithful. He's brought you out of Egypt. He's kept you in the place. He's set up a tabernacle. He's guided you through a wilderness. He's given you a holy land. But all these things are being unpacked. And here's what we see. It's still not good enough for you, Israel. I want more. I want what they have. And so Samuel is absolutely displeased with this request. But the Lord says to him, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. The weight of that statement should rest with you this morning. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. This is just as they have always done from the day they were brought out of Egypt, forsaking the Lord and serving other gods, yet the Lord gives them a king nonetheless, although with caution. And this is where Saul comes onto the scene as the first king of Israel. So a kingly dynasty. We're going to follow this kingdom in its early phases, in its early stages. But as we look at the life of Saul, we see the life of Saul is a life of triumph, but also of tragedy. And as we get into the life of Saul and even his kingship, we see how insecurity robs a person of what God desires for them. The very root counter character that we want to unbox through the life of Saul and in turn see if we can identify with it too is there insecurity in our lives that is robbing us from what God is wanting to do in and through our lives? So let's unbox this first. Saul's insecurity problem, because Saul demonstrated insecurity in six moments of his life. And these are going to be provided on the screen behind you. I'm just going to kind of reveal these one by one. Since there's so much to his life, I'm not going to read all the passages, so we're just going to unbox this little by little. But when it comes to Saul's insecurity problem, the first one we see is Saul dealt with insecurity with one, where he came from. He was insecure about even his own lineage. And this comes out of 1 Samuel 9:21, because God has said, hey, Samuel, this is the guy I want to be king. This is the guy who I want to rule and reign. This is the guy I want to see release his kingdom and lead my people, even though I should ultimately be leading him. But right here in this moment, even though he's been told and called by God and blessed by Samuel, he says this. Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing of me? Why should I be king? So right out the gate, we see evident in Saul's life the insecurity of where he came from. I'm wondering if in your own life you have insecurity about where you came from. But as I know my Jesus, he's not concerned with your past. He's concerned about meeting you in a present moment and setting you on course for the future that he has for you. But we see evident come into his life where he came from was his first point of insecurity. So pretty external, pretty superficial, but nonetheless, we can all probably identify in some way the insecurity of one where he came from. Because God changed Saul's heart when he called him. Scripture says that, and he even added the confirmation through signs and the Spirit of the Lord that came powerfully upon him, and he became a new person. That comes out of 1 Samuel 10:9. So what we see is here, okay, Saul, I understand you're questioning yourself, but let me seal it with a work. Let me seal it with a promise. Let me seal it with a word. Let me seal it with evidence of goodness all over your life. And so what we see is God is meeting him in his insecurity and giving him a way out. I'm here to offer you the hope today that God is not just going to reveal insecurities that you may or may not be aware of. He's going to meet you in them and give you a word and give you a way and give you a sign and give you a path and give you a means to get out of the place you find yourself in, because you are not where you came from. Number two, what we see revealed is he had insecurity in who he was. It wasn't just where he came from. It was very evident in who he was. Because even 1 Samuel 10:22 says this, insecurity still evident when Saul was even confirmed as king. Because what happens? He comes back to the place where he's going to be set as king in front of the world and community around him. And what happens? He doesn't come up to the front and say, it is I, Saul. I am heads and tails above all of you. I come from the smallest but mightiest clan. No, that wasn't him. What Saul did was he actually went and they found him hiding in the supplies, hiding in the baggage. But they didn't even need to know. But because what 1 Samuel 10:22 says, so they, being the people of Israel, inquired further of the Lord, has the man not come here yet? We're here for a coronation, and I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it happen. And the Lord said, yes, he's here, but he has hidden himself among the supplies. I have to say, he had to find himself. He's like, I more identify with the baggage of this nation than with ruling this nation. And I'm wondering if there's questions of who you are because you identify and hide among the baggage of your experiences than embracing. It wasn't people. Listen, it wasn't people that found him among the baggage. It was God who said, he's there, hiding among the baggage. God wants to say and meet you in the place where you are hiding who you are through insecurity. As we follow again, he's journeying through, he was who he was. But number three, he had insecurity, those who knew him before. Uh-oh, not just where you came from, not just who you are. Those are kind of internal processes. Now it's moving, the insecurity is moving its tent pegs out to influence those who knew him before, because it says that insecurity was found in his own town. In 1 Samuel 10:26 through 27, through the opinions of others, we see Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. Are there places in your life where you feel like you have those people that are in your corner, but what they call it critic's math? Where you could have 100 people in your corner, but it's the one person, it's the one scoundrel that seems to just isolate you to a past experience, and their opinion somehow drives the purpose and identity of your life. Are you that person who are confined by those who knew you before? But I want to offer you the hope of who knows you now. But God continued to meet him in this place, and we'll unbox a little bit later how he was met by God. So he continued throughout his reign. It was about 42 years of which he was found leading. And how do we know this insecurity followed him? Well, we meet him at the early ages of his kingship, and then it jumps with just within one chapter into a time where he is fighting in battle with his son. So at some point, a period of time has happened where he's gotten married, he's had children, and now his children are old enough to fight in battle with him. So he's still king. It's not like this insecurity just kind of cut him off at the pass, but he didn't fully address the insecurity of his life, because again, in this place of battle, we see his fourth place of insecurity in times of waiting. I think there's a lot of people in this room. I think there's a lot of people online. You can throw an amen in the chat if this is you. Have you ever been insecure in your faith, in your confidence, in a place where you were waiting on God to do something?
Amen.
1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14 is where we see this, because Saul had waited 7 days as he's cowering, the time set by Saul, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And Saul offered up the burnt offering just as he had finished making the offering. This is the first time he's doing this. Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "Well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash," we'll just skip all the funny words, "I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." And Samuel replies, "You have done a foolish thing, Samuel. You have not kept the commands of the Lord your God that he has given you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now the kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after God's own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Insecurity creeps in through the spirit of fear, and fear that takes root develops into insecurities." So the moments of your life where you have opened up the doors to fear and you allow fear to take root, it becomes the insecurity of your life. And he was so driven by the insecurity of those coming against him and the insecurity of God, will he come through, even though God had shown time and time and time and time again, he tries to spiritually manipulate God into showing up and doing a thing. And God's like, "I'm not having that because I am king." So the kingdom that would have come from Saul's lineage has now been cut off because of the insecurity of his life found in this time of waiting. But he remains king for this time, but we still continue to see how this insecurity that started as an inward evidence become more and more evident around him, more and more manifest in his very actions, the behaviors of his life. So what we see in his fifth moment of insecurity comes out of 1 Samuel 15:24. He had insecurity obeying what God had said. Because here we see he has insecurity in destroying the Amalekites. Because there is what we can find. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them." What did he give in to? What we see here is God said, "Go to the Amalekites and destroy them, destroy everything, destroy every supply." And what happens is his men and him take the best of their supplies and takes their king back to their place of camp and says, "No, we want to keep the best of this world and bring it into our world." But what we have here is this is what happens when we have a hard time saying God wants you to cut off what he doesn't want you to be a part of your culture, what he doesn't want to be a part of your camp, what he doesn't want to be a part of your life. But you're saying, "I want this, and I want that." And God says, "No, I don't like that." And what we see here is not that he's vindictive, but he's a holy God setting Saul on a journey of leadership that he keeps tripping over through his own insecurities. But real quick, what does he do? He blame shifts. I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions because I was afraid that the men, and I had to give in to them. Because it was the men that took back the best of the supplies. It was the men that said we should take back the king. And right here we see, man, he's not even owning this, owning it up for himself. Why? Because I believe he had already lost himself. And all he can begin to do is identify with the worlds and kingdoms around him. All he can do is identify with the opinions of others. And he has lost sight of the opinion that should drive his obedience to God. The sixth and final moment we see in his insecurity journey. I know this may feel like a downer. I swear I'm going to offer hope, but I want to help build the contrast here because the sixth and final moment of insecurity we see in Saul's life is he had insecurity of what the future holds. Because there was insecurity with David. And if you don't know this history, I'm going to give you a real brief because we may touch on him next week. Actually, we will touch on King David next week. He was the one that came after Saul. He was the one who God says, he's after my own heart. But he discovered that, okay, this is the next guy, but I'm insecure because I'm still king, but this guy's going to replace me. And so naturally, he has insecurity about what the future is going to hold. Where am I going to, is this guy going to become king and just cut my head off because I've killed a few kings, I've cut a few kings' heads off, I've brought them in front of people. Am I going to get a taste of my own insecure medicine? But in 1 Samuel 18, 16 through 12, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out in all of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with dancing and singing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang. Yeah, this is like a major boost to Saul. It's like, hey, at least we're having a parade. They still recognize I'm the king. I'm conquering things. And they sing this. Saul has slain his thousands. Yeah, that's me. I remember it was the Amalekites. It was this person. It was that person. Oh, I remember this was my favorite battle. And like he's going through this moment like, yes, this is it. But then here comes insecurity, but David has slayed his tens of thousands. Thanks. Really picked me up there. But Saul was very angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom itself? Yeah, spoiler alert, he does. And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And the next day, an evil spirit came from God forcefully on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice, because Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. His journey of insecurity had seen him abandon the purpose and plan for which God had. The fear and the insecurity that you allow to take root over time will rob you of the purpose and plan that is before you. But you are not left there today. Saul stands in contrast of what the insecurity counter character is, because this is not something we see in Saul. Maybe as I was reading some of those moments, you're like, yeah, I've had that. I've been having questions in times of waiting. I have insecurity about what the future holds. You can maybe identify with that, because in my own journey, I can even see it. In my own journey, I can see the insecurity problems creep in, because insecurity creeps in when, instead of trusting God's word is enough, we place greater value in the opinions of others or even ourselves. And so this week, I even revisited some places more recent, but also further in the past, of my own insecurities to say, man, what were these experiences for mine? Can I really tie mine to Saul's? But what can I bring you as Navigation Church of a place where I've been in insecurity, but I don't remain anymore? And it was pretty easy to come up with some. If I were to ask you, we're going to take a piece of paper and we're going to have a trash can, you're going to burn your insecurities at the end of service. Yeah, we could do that, but we're not. But in my own life, it didn't take much time, as in last night, to see how insecurity can creep in. And it's one of these, I'm going to be very funny on this first one just to kind of lighten the mood of the room. But then I will go a little bit deeper on the insecurity journey from my own personal life. Because we're riding home back from an event last night, and Katie starts talking about seeing people on Facebook and talking about our ages. And like, man, this year for me is 10 years since I graduated college. And she's like, yeah, this coming year will be 10 years since I graduated high school. I can't believe it. I wonder if they're going to have a, what do they call it, a reunion, a 10-year reunion. And I was like, well, I'm just going to let you know, not going to that. That does not sound fun. And she's like, you wouldn't even go as my trophy husband? And I was like, oh, I see what she's doing. She is baiting the yes, and it's working. And I am like, okay. Like that place of, okay, it's working. But she says this to me. She's like, yeah, I can show you off as my trophy husband. She's like, because I've seen the other people on Facebook, and the time hasn't been so kind to them. And as she's saying, as your trophy husband, I'm filling in the blanks for her. I was like, yeah, it's because I look so good. And she's like, yeah, it's because you look good for your age. And I was like, oh, here's where the insecurity creeps in. For my age, I'm 32. I'm not like filling out my papers for like whatever that stuff is at 65. Social Security, there it is. Yeah, my AARP discount, like all the different things. I'm going to cash in my gold because they definitely, your value's in gold and not in stocks and bonds and whatever, blah, blah, blah. So I'm hurt because I look good for my age. She didn't stop there. Because she had elevated me with trophy husband. I was on cloud nine. Then she had grounded me, leveled my ego when it came to for my age. Then she doubled down. The dad bod is really working for you. And I'm like, I don't know who feels lower right now. Me for the humility that is resting on me, or her for the hole she just continues to dig herself in. And I was like, this is how insecurity creeps in. It can be a lighthearted moment. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I look good for my age with the dad bod that is working for me. I was like, honey, it's not a dad bod, it's a father figure. But you see how insecurity can creep in just with a statement. Because what I have also found at the age of 16, when I felt uniquely called to ministry, what happened on that? I began to pursue it. I began to journey towards it. I began to lead youth group. I began to do these things. I remember a moment I had with Jesus in worship, right there, snotting on the carpet because it was such a beautiful moment with my Jesus. And that's just how the Holy Spirit decides to manifest across my face. But that moment was undeniable in my journey of the call of God that was sealed. That was the security of the call that I felt. But I remember driving at the age of 16, beginning to question. Like, I had that moment, but nobody really ever validated it for me. Nobody ever says, you're called to do this. There was a prayer line. They didn't prophesy that over you. So if it wasn't attested by the man of God, was it really the voice of God that spoke to your spirit at that time that had you step into the security of this calling? And I remember at the age of 16, maybe I've developed it a little bit more mature in my dialogue, but I remember coming up on a stop sign, and I remember it felt like God was literally saying, stop. Isn't the fact that I have said it enough? Amen. Is my word enough? Is my call enough? But I had to deal with this insecurity that was creeping in my call in an early stage because I was having to ask the question, is God's word enough? Was this what Saul was really saying? Like, God, you're there, but they're here yelling in the courts of the king, and I'm beginning to question the call of God on my life. Like, I know Samuel was there. I know I prophesied. I know I had these moments, but man, I feel the pushback of people versus the power of the presence that sealed the promise. Amen. Can we be in this place where the insecurity actually robs us at the early stages? But is it in fact that just like Saul, it can carry with you throughout your life? Because 10 years later, at the age of 26, I knew God had called me. I was on my way to youth group on a Sunday night, and I remember where I was driving down a major highway here in Collinsville, and I remember questioning myself again, but this time it was, am I the right man for the job? Because I can begin to build a resume of people that are better than me at a lot of things. And we can do that through the art of comparison. But God leaned in once again through grace and that all-familiar voice in question, isn't my word enough? Isn't my promise enough? Isn't my call enough? Because the opinions of others were driving me, the opinions of myself were driving me, but real talk, this just isn't something Saul dealt with. Something I dealt with. I don't get to share the full part of this journey, but I will hint you, I'm still facing insecurity in my life. Because why? The spirit of fear, the enemy is not done trying to cut off the assignment. And that's for you too. Insecurity is what he comes in to assassinate your assignment. But what we want to do is we want to allow God's word to take its root versus the spirit of fear that finds its root that develops into insecurity. Because I'm walking through something now where I know I've been numbing myself to the places that God desires to make tender. And so I'm still walking through insecurity. You're still in this moment walking through insecurity. If it's one promise I can make you, is there is going to be insecurity that maybe follows you throughout your life. Because enemy's not given up on you. But God's not giving up on you either. He's never going to stop chasing. He's never going to stop running after you. He's never going to stop getting in your face and saying, isn't my word enough? So it's not just something for Saul. It's not just something for me. This is something humanity deals with. And like just to unbox this, if you're like, okay, I deal with insecurity, but like I never struggle with my looks. Because we could just throw this next slide. There's three types of insecurity that I believe we can face. There's physical insecurity, there's an emotional insecurity, and there's spiritual insecurity. So you maybe, as a mature believer, have maybe really tackled these top two, where you're like, I've gone through the counseling, I've gone through the work, and I worked through my, I'm in the image and likeness of God, yay, amen. Like, they taught me that in VBS, they taught me that at youth camp, they taught me that on a Sunday morning. I'm beyond that, but maybe you're there. And in your physical nature, you are created in the image of God. And by default, in your emotional insecurities, God is wanting to redeem those two. And we're going to unbox in a little bit the spiritual insecurity that can come, that can try to rob you from the spiritual experience God has for you. Because if you were created in the image and likeness of God, the key weapon the enemy uses, listen, the key weapon the enemy uses to attack your image and likeness is to discourage our purpose for us to get the question that the image and likeness that we were created in. So he's like, are you really like God? And he starts to take you back where you came from. Who used to know you before? Who you think you are? Did God really say that? Did God really have that experience? What about the future? If your past is looking this bad, and all of a sudden this insecurity is causing you to waver in your journey. But what the enemy cannot win and not overcome is the word of the Lord. Because insecurity is the counter character to the image and likeness of God that we are called to. The enemy of our soul knows that. And that if he can just throw off the character of who we are, he can throw off the behaviors and purpose of our life. We see that in the garden with Adam and Eve. I know we're not there. You can go back to week one of this series to unbox Adam and Eve. But in the very nature, what does he do? Did God really say that? Will you really be naked? Will you really have this experience? And begins to question the character and the word of who God promises he will be. But we see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it throughout the characters that we've talked about that will come in future weeks. But insecurity comes to throw off the behaviors and the purpose of our life. So if you see behaviors that you don't like about your life now and you desire to change them, I want to offer you something more than just practices in behavior modification. Because it's not just saying, stop, do that. I'm not here to say, stop doing that. Just stop being insecure. That is the stupidest, most immature response that I could give you. That is actually, I would say, unbiblical for me to just say, just stop doing it. My God calls us to a journey of grace if we will simply rest in the process that he wants to do, because we need to look at our insecurities as the core motivators of those behaviors and embrace the character cultivation that creates in us the image and likeness of God. I can look at my life and I can do two columns. Where am I like God? Where am I working on it? You could make those. And the goal of every life as we submit to being discipled by Jesus, as we get in nav groups, as we come and sit here on a Sunday morning, as we do coffee with our friends, is say, hey, where am I like God, but where do I need to work on it? Where do I need to make some transitions from this column to that column? That's the journey that you are called to be. So can I say the destination is not perfection? It's the process of redemption. So let God take his time with you, because he is a God of grace, mercy, and unwavering love. So if insecurities are something that can come up at any point in life, you're not going to age out of them in your maturity with Jesus. We have to figure out some hope this morning. I promised you it was coming. And let me offer a tool, because insecurities are meant not to be lived with, but to be fought against. So how do you fight against the insecurity of your life? Actually, Saul got a lot of things wrong, but there were moments in his early reign as king where he got it right. Because here's where we begin to see the security promise that we have in Jesus. Because after Saul was anointed king, God changed his heart. And the Spirit of God, this is what the scripture says, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. And it was that Spirit that he allowed to rest on him that changed his heart, that changed his identity, that cast out the insecurity and brought him into security. Again, before he rescued the city of Jabesh in his early rule as king, this passage says, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. What I can see about the security promise is it's nothing we can do on our own to overcome your own insecurities. It has to be something we invite the Spirit of God to go on a journey with us and powerfully reorder, powerfully reset the experiences of our lives. Because in times of your own insecurity are the moments you should be found in the security of the Spirit of God. Let me say that one more time. In the times of your own insecurity are the moments you should be found in the security of the Spirit of God. So as I've been journeying through this conversation this morning, you're like, I could come up with the insecurities pretty easily. I could come up with a list. I could turn them in. Again, we're not going to burn them. We're not at a youth conference right now. But what we could see and we could experience is all those insecurities you put on paper, you cannot overcome on your own. But Jesus wants to rest by the power of his Holy Spirit and begin a redemptive work to rewrite your story. And I love that hope for you. I love the confidence that we can have in this place, because there were places in Saul's journey where he entrusted this insecurity of self over the security of God. Are there places in your life, I can think about them in mine, where I said, I got this, God. I got this. I can handle this. I didn't got it. I didn't handle it. But hear me when I say it and phrase it like this. But oftentimes, we set up other kings in our life in search for security. On our own response, apart from the Spirit of God, is just to set up different kings that we say, this will provide enough covering. This will provide enough security. This will provide enough hope. This will provide enough healing. This will ease the pain enough. And we set up these kings that were never meant to be kings in our life, thinking they're going to provide the security, but instead we're found insecure. So take, for example, we've been throwing a lot of shade at Saul. And I need to give some grace to Saul in this moment, because Saul didn't find himself in this journey on his own. Can we go back to the beginning? Who asked for a king? The nation of Israel had asked for a king. They asked for a king like all the other nations by comparison, by saying, hey, I need that. Hey, I need a king in my life like that, even though the Lord was their king. The Lord even said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. This is just as they have done from the days they were brought out of Egypt, forsaking the Lord and serving other gods. So the best way we can identify the places of insecurity in our own lives is to ask this question: where in your life is God not king? Where in your life, let's be honest, I got this. I know what to do. I can handle this. Maybe they sound like this. I don't want to face that hurt anymore. I don't want to experience that rejection anymore. So we fortify our lives with our insecurities. But as we're boxing ourselves off from the world of hurt, we're ultimately boxing ourselves out from the relationship that could change everything. And that's a relationship with Jesus, because the intention from the very beginning was always that God was king over his covenant people. Yet they were always looking for an earthly placeholder. They were always looking for a king. They were always looking for this prophet. They were always looking for this judge. They were always looking for this and for that. In our own lives, can we say there are places where we've looked for something we can see, something we could touch, something we can control? But ultimately, it was always the intention for God to be king. So I understand your insecurities. I identify with your insecurities because I too have said, in this place, this will be king, and God will not. But here's the hope. Here's the promise. Saul's story points to the problems and destructive nature of insecurities. But in contrast, it highlights the promise and redemptive nature of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was the only thing that came and rested on Saul and cast out insecurities. The only hope that you have is to come under the Spirit and rulership of God as King for him to set your life on course, to set your redemptive story in motion and reveal through him the promise and redemptive nature of who our God is. Because God did not negate the negative moments of insecurity, but used them to highlight the beauty of a life secure in who he is as king and as Lord. In your own lives, this is the hope that we know. We look at the Old Testament and hear the names of God: Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Jireh. All these different names were revealing the character of who Jesus is. And right here in Saul's story, we're seeing the character of who Jesus is as King and as Lord. And so just as much as Saul couldn't put the name Jesus on it, his hope was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit of redemption, the Spirit of King that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But even in the Old Testament, they were pointing to Jesus. Isaiah 61, a prophet is speaking to the people of God, and it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me as a prophet, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news of the poor, and who has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives. Does this not sound like the inauguration of an awesome king? I won't read the whole thing, but if you, on your own prayer time, go read Isaiah 61 and not be inspired in the midst of your insecurities, because he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is an awesome prophetic word of the Old Testament, but can I take you back to a moment as we step into the New Testament? It comes out of Luke 4:18, because later Jesus finds himself and he walks into the temple. He's handed a scroll by the attendant of the temple, and he begins to open the scroll of Isaiah, and he finds, scripture says, he finds this passage and reads it aloud: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. because the Lord has anointed me as king to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And like a boss, he rolls it up, hands it back down to the scribe, and just sits. I have to say, he stepped up to read that. He walked through his inauguration moment and he sat. It may have been just a temple chair, but I think he sat in what he knew was his throne. And in the very temple that may have tended the Ark of the Holy Covenant, we also know the Spirit of God had just taken a new seat of mercy in the house of the Lord. Because this was Jesus. Jesus is king. Has anybody told you lately? Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. And like this, oh my gosh, the nation of Israel finally has an earthly placeholder that can really embody who Jesus or who God is, and they still miss it. Because they're thinking, yes, it's Palm Sunday. Yes, he's coming in on a donkey. That's what the prophet said. Now he's going to become king. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to set up a new throne, and here comes the new kingdom of God. And then the guy goes and dies. Great PR move, Jesus. No, Jesus had perspective. He's like, I don't belong on an earthly throne. Stop trying to keep me there. And so he steps into this moment. He goes to death on the cross. He sits 3 days in the grave, and somehow the word of the Lord speaks resurrection life. And he's raised from the dead. He conquers death, hell, and the grave. He takes the keys and leads captivity captive. But he also promises the promise of resurrection for each and every one of us. So not is he just king for a span of time because he was 33 when he died. He's like, oh, we'll get a good 40 years out of him and then maybe he'll have a kid. No. He is the king of eternity, stepped out of eternity and returned to it. And not only just stepped out into the eternity to bring us into a moment, he brought us into the moments of eternity. Because scripted on the hearts of each and every one of us is eternity. The promise of your provision, the promise of your security is in heaven because you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that calls you kingly too, that places robes upon you, that bleeds you captives into a spirit of freedom. And so what I have to say is Christ is king and he's not looking for an earthly throne. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. I'll throw this up on the screen. Can I give you his resume? Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, the name that embodies every name that we've seen revealed through the Old Testament, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's my king. That's my Jesus. Through this story of Jesus, the embodiment of the Spirit of God, we find the king God always intended himself. A king who did not speak or seek an earthly throne, but who enthrones himself upon the hearts of people. So my question to you today, church, is God, is Jesus serving as king in your life? Are there places of insecurity where fear has come in and taken root and developed as insecurity in your life where you're not just giving yourself fully to him as king? We've made the case of why he is Jesus and why he is king, why he stands above any other ruler that has been, is, or will ever be. He is King Jesus. So, are there potential places of insecurity in your life where God is not king? And guess what question I can't answer for you? That one. But I invite you on a journey. Go through our nav group questions. Journey with a friend. Grab coffee. Grab the people closest to you, because apparently, like my wife, they can help you journey through your places of insecurity just fine. No. All joking aside, your best friends, your spiritual leaders, your small group leaders, your spouses, your close family members, your moms, your dads, they know you best, and they desire God's best. So if you find yourself in a place of insecurity, where can you find security except through the Spirit of God? I'm going to make a unique shift here. I'm going to talk about Jim Carrey. Didn't see that one coming. The notes said I should. Jim Carrey said it this way. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. Someone I know probably doesn't have an active, growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. He gets it. Because he's been there and still been insecure. All right, for the religious folks, I'll bring it a little bit further. Here's a Christian author, Timothy Keller, says this: to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear, our greatest insecurity. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. Psalms 36:7 says this: how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, this is how God showed his amazing love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us enough to send his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Zephaniah 3:17. This is what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. That the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. My invitation to you in the midst of your insecurity is for you to step into the security of your Savior. It's for you to step into the security of Jesus is King. For you to step into the place of insecurity and discover Jesus. But if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus to begin with, I want to invite you first and foremost. This moment right here is about you and Jesus. This moment is about you and your insecurity and the hope of security that you are crying out for. So if you're in this room today and you're like, I've journeyed through Jesus, I think I know what Jim Carrey was talking about, Timothy Keller, some of that scripture stuff made sense too. I know there's places where I am insecure and I'm trying to walk my own life and put myself as king, but it's not working. I even tried to put this thing as king in my life, and that's not working. Why does it feel like everywhere I go in my life and I'm trying to do it myself, life is getting off the rails? That's because you're never meant to be on those rails to begin with. I want to invite you onto the rails of a relationship with Jesus. He will set you on course. He will begin to rewrite your redemption story, and he will set you free from your places of insecurity. Why? Because I believe today the Spirit of God wants to rest on you like it did on Saul, and it gave him a new heart, and it made him a new man. If you want that new heart, if you want to become a new man, if you want to make Jesus as king, if you want to step into that freedom today, I just want to invite everybody around the room just to close your eyes. Provide this holy, sacred moment for just you and Jesus. And in this place, I pray the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you. It might feel like your heart is pounding. You might feel like you're desperate just to one more breath of air. And you're like, man, if I do this, I think I'll find it. Can I tell you confidently, I know if you do this, I know you will find it. Because Jesus is the only way. But if you're here today and you want to begin that relationship, if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to say no to insecurity and yes to the security that's found in him, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to invite you to raise your hand to make that decision today. To say yes to that freedom, to say yes no longer to that insecurity. I see that hand. I see that hand. But yes to Jesus. Church, can we pray with these new brothers and sisters this prayer aloud? Dear Heavenly Father, you are Lord and you are King. You died on a cross. You rose from the grave for me. Your great love meets me, saves me, redeems me. I invite you to be the Lord of my life and the King of my heart. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just give you this challenge. Here's your challenge for the week, church. In your places of insecurity, I want to challenge you to discover instead what God's word has to say and offer it as security for yourself. I want you to get into his word. If you got a Google search, God help me, scriptures of help, start there. There is no shame in that. If you need to get in a conversation with somebody, somebody at our Next Step Center is happy to have that conversation with you. But right here, just you and Jesus, your challenge is this: in the places of insecurity, discover instead what God's word has to say and offer it as security for yourself. You could put this on your mirror using a dry erase marker. You can put this as a background on your phone. You can get in the Bible app and create a verse image. You could drop this on your Facebook and tag us. I would love to celebrate this moment and this promise with you. But my challenge is for you to find Jesus, but my hope is he's already found you. He's ready to meet you. As you drop the walls of insecurity of your life, he's rushing in, even now, through hope and grace and mercy. So let's just close with this word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you that through the life of Saul, we see the beauty of you as King, the promise of you as King, the hope of you as King, the unfailing, unwavering, always successful, always victorious King Jesus. God, for the places of insecurity of our life, God, I speak to that spirit of fear and say, you have no place. And I release the spirit of promise that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So I speak to every insecurity, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be spiritual. God, you are speaking to people's hearts right now. You are speaking hope. You are speaking mercy. You are speaking next steps. God, I just seal their journey to the journey of redemption that you're calling them to. I ask all the days of their life, they would find places for you to rule and reign as King. In Jesus' name, amen.